Our reading tonight is in 1 John and chapter 2. 1 John and chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we, that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you, because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. For you know that he is righteous. If you know that he is righteous, you know that every one that doeth righteousness is born of him. Amen, and may God add his blessing and grant to us understanding in that reading of his own holy word. We turn to Psalm 25 as we continue our worship of God, and at verse 7, Psalm 25 at 7 through to 11, four stanzas: my sins and faults of youth do thou, O Lord, forget. After thy mercy think on me, and for thy goodness great. God good and upright is, the way he'll sinners show. The meek in judgment he will guide, and make his path to know. The whole paths of the Lord are truth and mercy sure, to those that do his covenant keep and testimonies pure. Now for thine own name's sake, O Lord, I thee entreat, to pardon mine iniquity, for it is very great. And just to hold on to that verse 11, the psalmist is asking for forgiveness, pardon, and notice the basis on which he builds it. Not for anything in himself, but at the beginning of the verse he says, now for thine own name's sake, to pardon his iniquity. Psalm 25 then at 7 through 11, my sins and faults of youth. We turn tonight to read yet further in Hebrews chapter 10. This time turning to Hebrews chapter 10 and breaking in to read at verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. We come back to this general theme that we've been holding on to on our Wednesday studies about certain aspects and devotional thoughts upon the broad, precious theme of prayer. Do you believe that I can do this for you? Do you believe that I can do what you're asking? Was the start of our meditation. We looked at prayer itself as worship. So often today, the primary purpose of the church gathering can be reduced to something like evangelism or outreach or such like. And yet, the primary teaching we're given in Scripture is that the gathering of the saints together is for worship. And particularly the challenge that we had from the life of Job: are we prepared to follow the Lord and to worship him for nothing coming back to us, simply and only because he is worthy of that praise in himself? We had the question that came from the life of Jeremiah: is anything too hard for the Lord to achieve and to accomplish? Sometimes there are things that are so amazing and astonishing that perhaps in a moment of weakness we might qualify what we're asking. We might not have our mind and our faith running as high and as far as we ought to have it. And tonight I want us to take prayer and the Trinity. And I want particularly to look at this theme briefly tonight, to promote awe and wonder. That has been what we've sought to cultivate in these past studies. The wonder just simply of what we have of coming in prayer before God. This is a family privilege given to every one of the Lord's people. And the way I want to at least start is a very simple way. We've read here to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. There is that holy boldness that is spoken of here. But I want us to think of the boldness that is seen in many different ways given to us in the scriptures. There's the contrast, for example, with the disciples before the cross. They were thinking and contemplating going back fishing. And yet afterwards there was that boldness we saw, we read, we go back to Acts chapter 4. And there they are speaking, preaching, and the one quality that was highlighted in them, Acts 4:13, and when they perceived the boldness of Peter and John. But that's not the only reference in that very chapter. You move on to verse 29, and you find there that that's a prayer that they have. The very prayer that they have is that God would give them boldness to speak. And then in verse 31, you find that prayer answered when that boldness came. We read there in 1 John chapter 2, 27 about the confidence, and it's that same word boldness that is underlined it in the Greek. But there is that boldness that belongs exclusively to the Christian on the day of judgment. A boldness. The family privilege. But also we have a boldness of access and a boldness of approach before our God. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Just to let that phrase soak into our soul. A boldness to come before and enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We want to cultivate this experience that is given to us here for the good of our soul. We want to use it as well, because here we have an amazing and an astonishing privilege of a sinner who can bring concerns, small or great, whatever they be, into the holiest before Almighty God. So therefore, let's first of all look at, we said, prayer and the Trinity. Let's consider God the Father. We mentioned some time ago the way in which our God is almighty, he's all-knowing. We mentioned the way in which our God is a good God. We know many passages and texts which tell us that God is a reliable God. We can depend upon what he says, and we can use these things to take back to him in prayer. And every one of these headings that we've looked at in the past would in themselves stimulate our prayer approach before God. But there is one particular final thought that I want to give about God our Father. A single insight which can stir up prayer within us so often more than many other qualities. We have our God, our Father, to be addressed as Abba, Father. Abba, Father. And all that that word means of its tenderness, of its compassion, of its interest, the familiar intimacy of father and child, which is in that word at its core. That's the quality that stimulates us to come in prayer to our God. And we can start by thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, because he always spoke of my Father. And by doing so, he brought out the depth and the riches of that tender relationship. But is that a relationship that applies to the Christian? After the resurrection in John chapter 20, we read these words spoken by our Lord. Chapter 20 of John, verse 17. Jesus said unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God. What was the difference between these words and phrases and designations? I go to my Father, your Father. Well, surely it brings out the difference of sonship. Jesus Christ is God's Son by nature. We are God's by adoption. Yes, my Father, your Father, my God, your God. But by using the word Father for both phrases, he is bringing out the closeness that applies and is the privilege of the believer. Yes, I go to my Father, but I also go to your Father. The Father of Jesus Christ is also the Father of the disciples and of the believers down through the years. The Lord used that word, Father, and that relationship in Mark's Gospel, again coming, Mark's Gospel chapter 14 and verse 36, he says this, and he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee, take away this cup from me, nevertheless not what I will, but what thou wilt. The word and the relationship of the Father and the Son. That phrase there in verse 36, it highlights, first of all, in that relationship of Abba, Father, it brings home the quality of care of the Father to the Son. He is there praying and seeking the face of his Father. But as well as that tenderness of care within the word, there is also brought home the responsibility of obedience. Not my will, but thy will be done. So therefore this word, Abba, it's given to the Christian to use and to experience. Romans 8:15, we have been given this name. Galatians 4 and 6 brings it out as well. The richness and the fullness of this relationship is legitimately ours. The Lord used it then. He used it of himself, my Father. He used it 21 times in prayer. But he prayed 22 prayers. And only one was there a difference in the way in which he spoke to his Father. And that one prayer, standing out in contrast to all the others, was the prayer on the cross. It was not my Father, but my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the words used there by the Lord are so different from all the other prayers from the Lord himself that the difference is significant and must be latched onto and explained. We see there in the cross that he is fulfilling the words of Psalm 22. And in Psalm 22, that's the very phrase that is used, not my Father, but my God. But more important than that even, there on the cross, the Lord is acting as the substitute for his people. He is identifying with his own people, and therefore, were he to have used the word, my Father, may have in some way weaken that sense of identity and what he achieved on behalf of his people. But speaking and using the phrase, my God, he is showing to us that he sees himself as a sacrifice, not as the son. There is that intensification of the relationship that he is there standing in place of his people, and he is carrying what is due to them from God. He uses this phrase, my Father, 21 times, except for that once upon the cross. And when you go into the Old Testament, we know from what we've said before that there are different aspects of teaching that are opened up with different names that are used to describe our God. And Father is used about 15 times in the Old Testament. But all of them are used in the setting of a corporate meaning. It's the Father of the nation, or the Father of the king that is going to follow the Davidic line. But nowhere in the Old Testament is there that personal, individual relationship that our Lord himself speaks of. So therefore, for Jesus to use this word, my Father, it is a rare usage. Yet the Lord brought that very feature of intimacy, security, the very meaning of Father, not only to the forefront of his own relationship, but also as the privilege for all his people. A rich figure, intimacy and closeness, security and protection, love and tender care. Used by a young child of affection and trust towards an earthly father. So therefore there's a great encouragement just as we come to pray. We may carry many things in our soul. We may carry all these concerns and anxieties of life. But when we come in prayer, we come within the terms of this relationship of intimacy, of tenderness, of care and compassion. When we come to pray, we come to a God who has shown and demonstrated in an amazing way the extent of his love for his people. A way that we can never exhaust, we can never fully define. A love that surprises us day after day. And even when we come to him in prayer, so often we find that the way he speaks and the way he answers our prayers demonstrates that quality again and again, going beyond the measure of our asking in the way he responds to the cry of our hearts. We come to our Father in prayer. This word, Abba, and all of the richness of its meaning for the comfort of our soul. But we need to begin and put down some protection from abuse with this very intimate and personal, precious relationship. Whatever we experience and however we come before our God, we must never, ever, ever set to one side the other aspects of God's revelation that he has made and given to us. We are told all that he is in Old Testament and New Testament, and then this aspect is added. And it's not an either-or situation. It is both together. And what I'm getting at is, we've got to be careful about an over-familiarity in our language, in our approach, in our requests. Yes, he is Abba, our Father, but he is also Lord God, holy, righteous, and all of the qualities that are given to us. And we must keep these, as well as that precious relationship with his people, we've got to keep all of these things in balance. We must be aware of the over-familiarity that sometimes can be deliberately put forward using this word for its justification. But something else we've got to say is, we must not be presumptuous. You know, the way in which children can come and they can ask and they expect to get the answer they're asking for. Well, that's a child, but it's also a spoiled child. And sometimes when we come before our Father in heaven, sometimes we can come with all of the things that we've mentioned tonight, and we can come with the presumption that God is going to answer our prayers exactly like we've set out and exactly as we want. And God does not behave in that way to his own. He embraces his people with love, care, and interest. He embraces his people with tenderness and compassion. And the very demonstration of that love and tenderness and care and compassion can so often be seen in the way in which he doesn't answer us, in the way we often expect. And the way in which he does answer us demonstrates sublimely that love and care and interest to his own children, a family privilege. So we have, yes, God the Father and prayer. But what about the second person of the Trinity? We have the Lord Jesus Christ and prayer. And immediately following on from what we've just said, the only reason that we can come, the only reason that we can come and ask of God and approach before God is because of the work of the cross. So when we think of prayer and Jesus Christ, there are two simple thoughts that I want to bring out briefly. First of all, we come in Jesus' name. But there's also a second thought, is we can come and pray to Jesus himself. If you go back to Paul's wrestling with a thorn in the flesh that was given to him in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, you'll find there that the way in which he speaks, he is reflecting his prayer, and he is saying and referring to the Lord, and he is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. When Stephen at the end was being stoned and was about to die, we're told that he saw the Son of Man. And again, the conclusion that we come to from looking at these verses is that he was speaking with and relating to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can indeed pray to the Lord. But the passage which, to begin with, seems to remove all doubt is John 14 and verse 14. Let me read it simply like this. John 14, 14. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Simple and to the point. But if we read just a few chapters further on in John's Gospel to chapter 16 this time and verse 23, we read, suddenly we come across a conflict. Because We read in John 16:23, "And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you." So what are we going to make of John 14:14 beside John 16:23? Well, simply this. In John 14, verse 14, the word there is, "If you ask anything in my name," is the word that's used for asking a favor, asking a blessing, the kind of word that we would use in the context of prayer. So that makes John 14:14 quite clear. How then do we explain John 16 and verse 23? "In that day ye shall ask me nothing." Well, this second word here, "you shall ask me nothing," the word there isn't the same as John 14:14, like asking a favor. In John 16:23, the word is making an interrogation, asking a question, wanting information, getting knowledge. That's the asking that is mentioned in John 16:23. So what we have here is that until this day, in that day, you shall ask me nothing. There's a marker put down. And so what Jesus is saying is that all the time that he's been with them, all the time that he was there, they were asking him questions. That's what it's meaning. They were asking him questions about this and that, about the kingdom, about what he was going to do and so forth. But the day is going to come when, after he rises, they will have understanding of the things that he taught them, and they will also have the Holy Spirit to instruct them. So therefore, the asking there isn't the same as John 14. That's the asking after information. But in that day, we're told that we can pray in Jesus' name. "Whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name." So therefore we come. Yes, we can come and pray and ask of God, of the Son. But we must also just linger a moment on coming in Jesus' name. What does that mean? What does it mean particularly in prayer or for prayer? When God sees the righteousness of his Son applied to the believer, when God the Father sees the character of his Son developing in the life of a believer, so God the Father delights in these qualities. And he answers that prayer. When you ask the Father in my name, it means coming before God. Not as we are, but coming before God as we've always had to, with the name and the work of Jesus Christ as our clothing, our protection, and our arguments. We come and we ask in Jesus' name, and we receive for Jesus' sake. Asking and receiving depends on Jesus Christ exclusively. We had this illustration when we were going through Ephesians 2 and the blessings that are there spoken of by Paul. In him, through him. That constant focusing of everything on Jesus Christ coming to his people. And we use the illustration of a broad funnel, catching everything that's poured into it, and the neck of the funnel coming down, and that neck representing the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who brings all of the richness that he's gathered and provided and prepared and achieved, bringing them all down to his people. So it is in prayer. We come We ask and we receive in Jesus Christ. It's not because of the eloquence of our asking, nor the passion of our approach, nor the grandeur of the requests that we bring. Just as we found at the start of our Christian life, we are thrown on the merit of Christ, so the same truth stands time and again along the Christian way. We are utterly dependent. We need Jesus Christ more and more. In fact, the longer that we go on, the more we're aware of that need of Jesus Christ. Every approach we make, every answer we receive, it is only because that prayer is made and petition is offered on the basis of a sole argument of the perfect work of Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. We pray for Jesus' sake. Sometimes in prayers, when you sit and listen, you hear that coming at the very end of a prayer. It's not just simply a formula of words that assures us of an answer. If it were to be like that in our use and in our thinking, it would be just simply a cultural thing. It would be almost like a tradition. That's all it would be, and it would achieve nothing. Just something we tack on to the end of a prayer because we've always done it. That's not what the word means or its significance at all. In Jesus' name. It's not a set phrase. It is rather the attitude of our soul and the understanding of our minds. We apply these familiar basic truths we've known in the past. We apply the basic truths about ourselves and sinners in need of salvation and that of grace. We need to remind ourselves that we've got nothing to boast of ourselves in the bestowing and in the receiving of that salvation. And if that's the basis of salvation's gift to us, so it stands and applies to every other gift, the access in prayer, and the answers that we get to that approach in prayer. Our approach before God and our boldness, we mentioned it there in 1 John chapter 2, the boldness of the throne of grace, it rests upon what Jesus Christ has done. A living relationship, a union with Him. We know Him. We spend time in His company. And as we do that, there is a moulding of our mind and of our souls. There's a conforming of our will to His will. And therefore, when we come in prayer, we seek the same things as He would seek. Our minds and our words and our prayers increasingly begin to run in the same channel as Christ's. And we pray according to His will. We are praying in Jesus' name, resting upon His work as the basis of our approach. We receive for Jesus' sake, only because God the Father looks down upon His people and looks down upon us and sees, and this is the important thing, and sees the mark, the outline, the righteousness of His Son applied to them and delights in them. Coming in Jesus' name, praying to Jesus. Let me just simply outline, when we come, we've got to bring in what it is in Hebrews chapter 4. We can come to a throne of grace, and we come to a high priest, and we come to one who understands us and who knows us. And so therefore there is the assurance in coming to Him that our needs will be met, because He knows, He understands what we're going through. He knows the problems that physically he went through, that we go through. He knew hunger and weariness and homelessness. He knew mental problems and difficulties, that is from others, the ingratitude, the treachery, the disappointment in and off the behaviour of others. Especially he knew spiritual troubles and problems. The full range of spiritual experiences came into his life. He knew the loneliness, he knew the persecution, he knew the abandonment. And therefore he can sympathise with us when we're going through some of these ourselves. Our elder brother gone before us. But especially in temptations, he knew the power of temptations that came to him as he set out on his ministry. He knew the power of temptation in the garden to put the cup to the one side and to draw back from drinking of its contents. He knew the temptation there thrown in his face, come down from the cross and we'll believe you. He knew all of these temptations, piling them up with many others. He came through them. He knows strength and he's able to help as we seek his help, praying to him for it. So yes, we can come and we pray in his name, but we also can pray to him. But there's one third member of the Trinity we've got to look at briefly. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What are the works of the Holy Spirit? Let me just touch them briefly. The Holy Spirit's work is first of all, just simply in the listing, I have no priority to it, but his work is one of assurance. His work testifies to our spirit that we are the sons and daughters of God, children of God. He produces these spiritual qualities in us that weren't there before and that are not produced by us. He reorientates the whole life of the Christian believer that we could not bring about by ourselves. New things become important to us. The old things no longer captivate us. We're aware of a change coming in us and on us. And these changes that we experience, produced by the Holy Spirit, are the foundation for the assurance that we hold on to. That indeed, we have passed from death to life. Indeed, we once were afar off, but now we are near. Indeed, we once were sinners, but now we're saints. Even in this very context of prayer. Remember what was said about Paul after his experience on the Emmaus Road. Remember what was said, behold, he prays. One of the first assurance marks of someone born again, the work of God's Spirit within him or her, giving that assurance of that great, significant, important transaction of passing from death to life. So that's one ministry of the Holy Spirit. Another one is that the Holy Spirit is our teacher. We're told he shall take of the things of Christ and reveal them unto you. The Holy Spirit opens up the things concerning Christ. Things we read and are familiar with from our Bible, but we make no sense of them and we cannot understand their meaning. The Holy Spirit gives us understanding. He does not attract attention to himself, always to the Lord, what he's done, what he gives, and what he requires from us. And as we are taught by the Holy Spirit, perhaps feeding this in particularly to the theme of prayer, as we are taught more and more from our Bibles of the ministry, of the provision of Jesus Christ, as our minds are enlightened by the Spirit, our prayers are fed and our prayers are stretched. We are taught, yes, this is the family privilege, this is the family inheritance that the Lord has provided for his people, and we're taught about it, a passages opened up for us, something amazing and fascinating we've never understood before. You know what I mean? When some theme of Scripture is opened up in amazing freshness. And one of the first things we can do is to take that very teaching given to us by the Holy Spirit and feed it into our prayers. Lord, may we have that. Lord, may we have this experience. The Holy Spirit, yes, work in assurance, yes, teaching. But he is also the source and the helper in our prayers. We give ourselves day after day to the Lord. We put ourselves as a living sacrifice at his disposal. And by doing so, we're opening ourselves to the prompting of God's Spirit to lead us. He may turn a day, he may even turn a life this way or that in the most surprising, unexpected of ways. That's, and I can put it no stronger than this, that taking of our life in a way that would surprise us in his service, that's a danger and a risk in the Christian's life. Who knows where the Lord would have us go or be, putting our lives on the altar as a living sacrifice day after day. As we are therefore open to the ministry of the Spirit, he may lay some concern on our soul. He may bring some area of the work before our minds. He may touch our heart to seek blessing on a person, on a place, or on a project. And having started that work, having prompted us and led us and guided us in prayerful concern in one particular direction, he doesn't abandon us to get on with it by ourselves. Because when you go from Romans 8, where it testifies of being children of the Almighty, in verse 16, go down now to verse 26, and we're told that our groans, which cannot be uttered, are caught hold of by God. There are times when we don't know where to start, and there are times when we come to the end of ourselves. It's not thinking of ways to pray. It's what we pray for. We can be confused we don't understand God's purposes for us. We're frustrated because of our own faults as we come before God in prayer. We can come before God and we can go too far in asking. We can come before God and we might not ask enough. 2 Kings, was it in chapter 13? Elisha told the king, go and fire the arrows. And the king went out and fired 3 and stopped. And when he did so, Elisha got on to him and says, why do you stop? Why do you not fire more? Now that's got an application to us perhaps in prayer. Sometimes we stop when we should have carried on praying. There are so many difficulties and so many problems and troubles that come upon us in prayer. And we don't know what way to go and what balance to strike. But we feel a concern. We carry a burden. And sometimes we cannot put it into words. But the Holy Spirit takes that concern and represents it before the throne of God in heaven. One vital thing we need, however, we need to be spiritually prepared for that exercise. I came across in preparing a most astonishing little phrase, a few verses rather, but it set before me something which was so challenging, especially in our own day. It's found in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 7, 8 and 9. Let me read it. It It's worthy of it now. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. He doesn't want too much, and he doesn't want too little. Just enough to keep going. And the reason he gives us in verse 9, lest if I be full and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal, and take the name of my God in vain. A balance to be struck. There in Proverbs, a balance to be struck with us in prayer. We need to be taught. I want to close. We've gone on long enough tonight. We need to be taught. The disciples asked to be taught. We need to be taught ourselves. We begin stuttering and stammering, fumbling and wobbling. But the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, comes beside us to help us and to strengthen us in prayer. And as we are strengthened, so we become more influential and potent in prayer. And that's what's needed today. They that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. On our part, we often feel that we have nothing and we're doing next to nothing. More often than not, we feel that all that we're doing is simply groaning. More often than not, we feel that we're just saying but a few words. But the Lord picks up on these words, and the Holy Spirit gathers them together and brings them before the throne of grace. And so often we find that the answer the Lord has goes way above what we could possibly dream of or imagine. Prayer and the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, as we come before thee again, especially in the light of what we have thought of in these moments, prepare us to speak with thyself now and more often. Grant unto us, Lord, that we may come as the one argument before thyself, that thou wouldst look down upon us in Christ thy Son. Grant unto us, O Lord, that we might be able to marshal the promises and all of the aspects of thy character, to deploy them as mighty instruments in prayer, to seek thy goodness and thy blessings for us. Lead us, Lord, teach us, help us. And in all of these privileges given to us, forgive us for our faults. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 17. Psalm 17 and that verse 5. Hold up my goings, Lord, me guide in those thy paths divine, so that my footsteps may not slide out of those ways of thine. I called have on thee, O God, because thou wilt me hear, that thou mayest hearken to my speech, to me incline thine ear. Thy wondrous loving kindness show, thou that by thy right hand saves them that trust in thee from those that up against them stand. As the apple of the eye me keep, and thy wings shade me close, from lewd oppressors compassing me round, as deadly foes. Psalm 17 from 5 through to 9. Hold up my goings, Lord, me guide. Mm. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.